nice to greet some folks I've been greeting for many years, and then to greet some folks I've never greeted before. There are some first-timers here, and if you've never been to this assembly or one like it, if you were here for the breaking of the bread this morning, your hearts were blessed. This is my 57th year in the ministry, and many churches don't understand what they call the so-called communion service, the breaking of the bread, one of the most precious services I've ever attended. And I always enjoy it. When I go to a church and they tack it on at the end of the service and get it over with, rush through it, I think they're missing something. If you've never attended the early service of the breaking of the bread in an assembly, please plan to do it. You'll be greatly blessed. Now, I have never taken a part in a game night. I don't know how many years I've been here. It's been 7 or 8 or 9 years. I've never taken a part in a game night before. And I've been asked to be there on Monday night. And we're not going to play games, I'll tell you that. But I called Brother Jim on the phone to verify my travel plans, and he had heard something about me. I wonder how he heard it. I called the church in Hemet, California 2 weeks ago to make sure that the pastor had my flight plans to meet me at the airport. Big church, they have about 1,500 people coming every service on the Lord's Day. And I said, "Is the pastor in?" She said, "No, he isn't, but congratulations." I said, "On what?" "Oh," she said, "I heard you're getting married." I said, "Where'd you hear that?" "Well," she said, "the pastor announced it last Sunday morning to 1,500 people." So every place I go, I'm bombarded with this. Now, you want to know all about her? Monday night. I'll tell you all I know. And some of your questions I'm going to have to say, I don't know. But I'll tell you all I know about her. And I'll have a picture of her. A week from Wednesday night, I will be married. And that'll satisfy all the curiosities. And Monday night, no games, but it'll be an interesting night. I'm looking forward to it. In fact, I'm getting more excited about it. The only thing that has excited me for years has been the preaching of God's Word. And, but can't explain it, but I got excited about getting married again. A man was married and his wife died, and they asked him what he wanted to put on his tombstone, on her tombstone. He said, "The light of my life has gone out." He remarried, and his second wife died. And they said, "What would you like to have on her tombstone?" He said, "I struck another match." Now you know it's true. We'll see you Monday night. No meetings during the day on Monday, but game night, Monday night. Open your Bible, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 17. The book of the Acts, chapter 17. The subject this morning is the fatherhood of God. The fatherhood of God. Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the access we have boldly into Thy presence. We thank Thee for the rending of the veil through the sacrificial substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we poor sinners have access in the place of exclusion. Once we could not come. Now we come boldly to Thy throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Here we are, Lord, once again. Father, Thou knowest the need in the life of every individual gathered in this service. And Thou hast a unique way of meeting those needs. My God shall supply all Your need. Father, meet that need, we pray, in each life. Through the ministry of the Word and the power of its author, the Holy Spirit. And may everything glorify the Savior and edify the saints and justify anyone who came into this meeting who has never been saved. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. About 8 months ago, I left a rural church in southern Mississippi, just a concrete church. A young pastor there, young enough to be my grandson, was taking me to the airport on Friday morning. It was in June. The airport was about an hour and a half drive from the house where the pastor and his wife and son lived. And my flight was scheduled to leave Jackson, Mississippi at 6 a.m. So we had to leave about 4 o'clock in the morning because it was about an hour and 15 minute drive to the airport. And I was anticipating Father's Day. I was to preach the following Sunday, which would be Father's Day. And that was on my mind. Lord, what do You want me to speak on Father's Day? I was going to the church that I founded in 1939. I hadn't been there recently. And it was to be Father's Day, just for that one Sunday. And on the way to the airport, I said to the young pastor, Randy, what do you remember about your father? And he hesitated to answer and choked up a bit. And he said, my father was killed when I was 7 years old. We rode along in silence, and it was dark very early in the morning, and I thought, well, maybe I'll ask another question. And I said, Randy, how was your father killed? He really choked up then. He said, my father was shot to death in bed with another man's wife, and he started to weep. We rode in silence for a long time, and I realized I had opened up a conversation that brought some bad memories to this young man. And I shot a quick arrow prayer up to heaven. Have you ever done that? You're caught and you say, oh, God, help me. You don't know what else to say. And I said, Lord, help me. We rode in silence for a while, and then the thought came to me. And I said, Randy, isn't it wonderful that every Christian has two fathers? We may not always look back with fondness on the life of our first father, but we all have a heavenly father. And we talked on the way to the airport about our heavenly father. And the Lord gave me some thoughts for that Father's Day message on the fatherhood of God. Now your Bible is open to Acts chapter 17. And I'm beginning at this chapter because of some errors being taught in Protestant churches as well as in Roman Catholic churches. It goes something like this. The universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. And it's being taught erroneously today that God is the father of all mankind. I want to answer that first before we deal on a positive scale on the fatherhood of God. Acts chapter 17, and I'm reading from verse 22. Follow along in your Bible. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, Paul speaking now about God's creative work, creation, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, still dealing with creation, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. He's still speaking about creation. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's still speaking about creation. And what he's saying about man here can be true or said of all the creation, birds, fish, mammals, animals. Verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, he's still speaking about creation. For again I say, when this phrase, for we are also his offspring, Paul is talking about creation. And what he's speaking about mankind can be said again of the animals, the birds, the fish. He's speaking about creation. He's not talking about a spiritual relationship with God. We are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God by creation, anyone who follows evolution must be atheistic. The Bible does not teach evolution, not even theistic evolution. A man that I've known for years, I always believed to be a Bible-believing Christian, said to me not so long ago, he said, Layman, couldn't God have created the earth and man by an evolutionary process? I said, yes, he could have, but he didn't. The Bible does not teach evolution in any form, dear friends. God could have created us by an evolutionary process, but he didn't. Scriptures are clear and they're plain. In the context here, Paul is dealing with creation only. Now there are some scriptures that folks latch on to support the evolutionary theory of creation, including man. One of them is Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. We'll get to the positive side of the fatherhood of God. But I want you to look at some verses that people latch on to, remove them from the context, and try to build some philosophy on that text, Ephesians chapter 4. Notice the ones here. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Ah, they say, there you are. God is the Father of all. Now, before you remove that from the context and try to build a case for evolution, you go back to chapter 1, verse 1. To whom is Paul writing this epistle? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints. He's writing to believers, to the saints, to the born-again ones. And he's saying to the saints, there's one God and Father of all the saints. This is not written to unbelievers. It is written to the children of God. The word saint is the noun form of the verb sanctify. All believers are saints. All believers have been set apart by God. So please don't read into Ephesians chapter 4 the theistic theory of evolution. It's merely a theory. Now turn back in Galatians, the book preceding Ephesians, and look please at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God. Don't stop there, please. Finish. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Hear me, dear friend. If you came this morning and you have never personally, experientially, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God is not your Father. On the authority of the Holy Scriptures, God is not your Father. Now turn to the Gospel according to John, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we'll turn to chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1 begins like this. In the beginning was the Word. Now, notice the word Word is in the uppercase, spelled with a capital W. That's a proper noun. It's one of the more than 200 names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ to be found in the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God, manifest in flesh. Verse 14, and the Word was made or became flesh. God became a man. That's what John is telling us here in the Scriptures. Now verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Came to his own things, and he came to his own people, the Jews. They received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, dear friends, we become children of God, sons of God, through faith in the Son of God. This is so clear, I don't see how anyone who stands in the pulpit can read into the Bible the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. If you want a text that'll really shake up an unbeliever, listen to the Lord Jesus as he speaks in John 8:44. Are you ready? Jesus said, ye are of your Father, the devil. Now, when the Lord Jesus made that statement, he was not speaking to drunkards, drug addicts, rapists, harlots, gutter bums. No, no, no. When Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil, he was speaking to the religious intelligentsia of his day, the Pharisees. Regular in church attendance, they tithed everything that they received and put it into the offering box in the temple. And Jesus said to that church-going crowd, you are of your father, the devil. Now, dear friends, those words came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, John 8:44. No, the Bible does not teach the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Now I would like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Now this study is in two parts. We'll do part 2 tonight. Turn please to the Gospel according to Matthew and find chapter 5. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, those three chapters, comprise what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Perhaps the greatest sermon that was ever preached, and I believe it was given in one discourse. It begins with Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, and it ends with the last verse in chapter 7. And those three chapters are called the Sermon on the Mount. I'm reading from verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, or when he sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he's not speaking to the unsaved. Now you will notice in verse 23 of chapter 4, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Verse 25, and there followed him great multitudes of people. A great crowd followed him. And when he went up to the mountain and began to teach, notice again, chapter 5, he saw the multitudes, they were on the fringe listening in, but he sat down and taught his disciples. Now the multitudes were listening, but he was teaching his disciples. He wasn't teaching the multitudes. They could hear what he was saying. And in that Sermon on the Mount, you have one of the most misunderstood prayers that has ever been studied. The so-called Lord's Prayer. You will find it in chapter 6. Now that is really not the Lord's Prayer. Now don't get disturbed at that. The Our Father prayer is not the Lord's Prayer. Jesus never prayed that prayer. Jesus never could pray that prayer, and he never will pray that prayer. That prayer has in it a request for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus never had any sins. He never said, Lord, forgive me my sins, as I forgive others, or forgive my transgressions as I forgive those who have transgressed against me. He never prayed for forgiveness. He had no sins. When our Lord taught this prayer, he called the disciples aside. And he said, verse 6 of chapter 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father. The multitudes were listening, but God was not their Father. They were unbelievers. These disciples had followed the Lord. They had experienced the new birth. They had been born into his kingdom, as the whole context teaches. So he's talking about praying to Father. Verse 9. After this manner pray thee. Now he didn't say recite this and just keep reciting this all the rest of your life. Because he already said, when thou prayest, don't use vain repetition. Don't use vain repetition. Dear friends, you can recite this prayer every day of your life and end up in hell. This is the way believers are taught to pray. After this manner. Now, there's nothing wrong with reciting this prayer. It's a part of Scripture. Any portion of Scripture you want to memorize and recite is worth memorizing and reciting. But merely to memorize and recite this prayer means absolutely nothing in the life of an unbeliever. God is not your Father. I'm sorry, on the authority of the Word of God. God is not the Father of anyone who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for heaven. Our Father which art in heaven, is he your Father? The prayer will mean absolutely nothing until God becomes your Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, I won't rush this morning because I'm going to bring part 2 this evening. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to give you a simple outline. And the first point in my outline is, my Heavenly Father speaks. My Heavenly Father speaks. At this point, I'm reminded of the number of times through the years I have been asked in my travels, and this is my 57th year in the ministry, I've been asked many times this question, do you speak in tongues? Now, when I'm asked that question, I always answer it with a question. My question is, what precisely do you mean by speaking in tongues? And it's not only amusing, but amazing how many people who ask the question don't know what they mean. They cannot give me an intelligent answer. What do you mean? And then when I finally can pull out of them what they mean or what they think they mean, then I proceed to answer. And my answer is simply this. No. If you mean do I speak in incomprehensible babbling that I myself don't know what I'm saying, no, I do not. And my reason for that is I've been saved for 65 years. And for 65 years, God and I have been getting along real well in English. I speak to God in English and God understands me. And God gave me His word in English. He speaks to me and I understand Him. That's all I have needed for 65 years. And I'm sure that's all I'm going to need for the rest of the journey. God speaks. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, at various times and in different ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken. My first point for study is God speaks. Now, how has God spoken in times past? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, at various times and in different ways, God has spoken. At one time, the only voice that God had was creation. Does that sound strange to you? There was a time before ever man was created, before angels were created, God created the heaven and the earth. That's God's first creation. Now turn back in your Bible to Psalm 19, please. Psalm 19. Not the long 119th Psalm, just the 19th Psalm. When you found Psalm 19, you're going to find a remarkable statement concerning how God has spoken before ever there was a human being on planet Earth or before ever He created an angel. You ready? Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now watch the language here. It's so simple. You could stumble over the simplicity of it. Day unto day uttereth speech. What's your Bible telling you? That all there was creation, and every day spoke for God. Night unto night showeth knowledge. The fact that the sun disappeared and the moon and the stars came out regularly on schedule every day and every night, it was speaking that behind the creation there was a creator. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There's a clear witness for God in the skies before ever there was a man on planet Earth or an angel in the spirit world. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Creation has spoken for God. Verse 4, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God spoke before ever a man was on planet Earth through creation. God spoke in the sky through His works. Now that was a fragmentary revelation from God. A very small revelation, but all in itself it was majestic. Then man came along and he began to conjure up ideas how it all happened. They're still doing it, ladies and gentlemen. They're still coming up with new theories how this universe came into being. If they go back to the first verse in the Bible, they wouldn't be so confused. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, isn't that simple? But men get educated above their own intellect, and they get smarter than God. And with all their degrees and trading, they're still trying to figure out how it all happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I could not accept the atheistic evolutionary theory of creation. You couldn't make a monkey out of me no matter how hard you tried. Apes still reproduce apes. Some of your ancestors might have hung by their necks, but none ever hung by their tails. You listen to something from the Word of God that is so simple. We've been teaching our young people that they came from animals, and now we wonder why they behave like animals. Get your children and your grandchildren started right in the Scriptures. God gave us two sons. We began with our sons with the Word of God. I just buried my older son a few weeks ago. If you haven't heard, Richard is home with the Lord. He died at age 60. He's been preaching and teaching the Word of God since he was 28 years of age. The Lord took him home. I had the privilege of telling something at his memorial service. 5,000 people came to his memorial service. They had to hold it in a recreation field, an athletic field. 6,000 chairs were ordered. 5,000 of them were occupied. And I had the privilege of telling some things about Richard that no one ever heard before. Number one, how he got saved, because I was the one who led him to Christ. When he was 7 years of age, he broke a window accidentally. Not intentionally. My wife and I were out making a call. When we came home, the window was broken. As soon as we arrived, the lady next door came out. She said, "Oh, I know how the window was broken. Please go easy on Richard. It was an accident. I saw it happen. He didn't do it intentionally." So when I caught up with Richard, I said, "Bud," that was his nickname, I said, "Do you know anything about the broken window?" "No, Dad, I know." Well, I said, "That's interesting. I know how it happened, and God knows how it happened. How come you don't know how it happened?" And he dropped his face and looked very much ashamed. And I said, "Now I have to punish you. You remember what I taught you from the first day we opened the Bible, and you were not even able to read that. What's the first verse that I ever taught you from the Bible?" And he quoted Ephesians 6:1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." I said, "If it's right to obey your parents, if you disobey them, it is what? Wrong." He wasn't even in school yet. Well, I said, "Now I have to punish you. We're going up to the bedroom. Now, I'm not going to punish you for breaking the window. That was an accident. But I must punish you for telling a lie. If I don't, then I fail as your father." We get up to the bedroom. As soon as we got into the bedroom, he spoke first. He said, "Daddy." I said, "What is it?" He said, "I think I ought to get saved." I said, "That's a good suggestion, Bud." I said, "Now I'm going to whip you first, and if you still want to get saved." So I put him over my knee and I paddled him. I didn't abuse him. And no law could stop me from doing what I did. The Bible says you spare the rod and you spoil the brat. That's not the language in the King James Version, but that's my translation. No law could stop me from doing what I did. And I whipped him. I didn't harm him. He knew I was there. And when I finished, we both were crying. And he stood up and faced me, and with the tears running down his cheeks, he put his arms around me and said, "Daddy, I need to get saved now." Now, nobody knew how or when that happened because he and I were the only two in that room. And I told how he found God's will. And then I followed on with his senior year in high school. I said, "Bud, you're in your senior year in high school. We better talk about your plans." "Oh," he said, "Dad, I've already been praying about my plans." "Oh," I said, "what do you want to do?" He said, "I want to go to college." I said, "I thought you might want to go to a Bible institute first." "Well," he said, "I know you did that, Dad, but," he said, "I've been praying. I don't think that's what God wants me to do. I think he wants me to go to college." So he chose a Christian college, and I said, "Well, if you've been praying about it and you think that's God's will, you do it." He graduated from a Christian college with one of the highest scholastic records made in that college, and from there he went to Dallas Theological Seminary. By the age of 28, he had an earned doctor's degree in theology. Matched the highest scholastic record ever made in Dallas Seminary. He found God's will. He followed God's will. And at age 60, he finished in God's will. He found it. He followed it. He finished in the will of God. That was my message at his memorial service. Now he had a revelation from God that many people didn't have back before the Bible was written. All they had was creation. Then God gave the scriptures, not all at one time. It was fragmentary at various times and in different ways. God spoke. He spoke through creation. He spoke through Adam, but it was fragmentary. He spoke through Noah. But didn't say everything to Noah. It was fragmentary. He spoke through Job. He spoke through Solomon. Proverbs. Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes. He spoke through Isaiah. Didn't tell Isaiah everything. It was fragmentary at various times and in different ways. God revealed himself. He spoke through Jeremiah, but he didn't tell Jeremiah everything. God spoke in times past in divers manners, in different ways, in different times. He was fragmentary, just kept adding a little more and a little more. Spoke through Ezekiel. Told us some things in Ezekiel he never said before. He added some more in Daniel. Fragmentary, the word came in pieces and in bits. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. When he finished Malachi, he still didn't finish at all. A continuous revelation God at various times and in different ways. And then one day, his son came from heaven to earth. Still got it open to Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke in time past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his son. You have God's first word in creation, his further word through the writing in scripture, and his final word in his son. That's God's final word to mankind. God speaks. Today, he speaks in and through his son.
Now, if you have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have really heard God speak to you in His final authoritative word. That is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. To know Him is to know the Father. Not to know Him is not to have a heavenly Father. You have one Father, an earthly Father, and you only have one Father. The lady I'm marrying is a widow. She has two sons, both married. She has three grandchildren. Their father died suddenly without warning about a year and a half ago. They're grieving.